praise. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Are you glad you're here this morning?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Praise
God.
Hallelujah.
Worship.
Hey, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
God is so good.
Hallelujah.
God is so good.
Hallelujah.
I've let him down a lot of times, but he never lets us down.
Amen.
He always answers our prayer.
Yes,
when he wants them answered, how he wants them answered.
Yes.
It may not be our way.
That's right.
But it's his way.
Amen. Praise
the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Accepted the invitation to this table offered by the Lord himself upon your baptism and commitment to him. How old were you? Where were you? Who else was there? For some of us, that moment was decades ago. For some others, it might be this very day.
Amen.
For all of us, it is a call to remembrance. We're called to remember our commitment. We're called to remember our community here in this place and to remember Christians around the world. And we're called to remember Christ our Savior. This is how Jesus asked us to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 26. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And folks, he is coming back. Hallelujah. When Jesus spoke these words, he was among his closest friends, those who knew him well and were committed to following him. Jesus knew they would need each other as never before in the days ahead. And even though they still didn't understand the full extent of his word, they grasped that it was a significant moment. And for years to come, every time they gathered around the table, Jesus' friends remembered the history-changing events of those days. It was a personal memory, a shared memory, and a transformative memory. We may not have been there, but this table is spread to help prompt a transformative memory in each of us. We are called to embrace that memory of our connection to Christ and to others and to each other. Ultimately, in this moment, we are to embrace our connection to God because of what Christ did for each of us. His body broken for us, his blood spilled for us, an unforgettable gift. So pause now and remember. And as you do, look around the room and join with the others in their remembrance. And let us together proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Hallelujah. Let's partake of this bread. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let us partake of this drink. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me, for all of us that are here this morning, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus is here this morning, God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you.
I apologize for canceling our leadership summit and postponing it to a different time, but it became apparent to me this week that we weren't ready, and it also became apparent that there was so many things going on that it might not be a good time to do it, and that it would be best to reschedule it, and I plan to do that, and I'm excited about it, and I'm going to be preaching today and teaching today on some topics that would have something to do with our with teamwork and leadership in the church. Because, folks, we can't do this by ourselves.
Right.
We've got to have help. Amen. So look with me in the book of John, chapter 21. After this, in verse 1, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It's not enough to just be saved. You have to have multiple experiences with Christ to keep us on track. He revealed himself again and again to his disciples. Aren't you thankful that the Lord knows we need reassurance? Amen. And he revealed himself in this way. Now, friends, God doesn't always reveal himself the same way every time, because he wants us to know that no matter the situation, this is not what I'm going to preach today, but I just want to get that verse out of the way and put it behind me. But God wants us to know that no matter where we are, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter the situation, that he can reveal himself to us regardless. There is nothing that is off limits to his ability or his power. The only limitation on God is right here. Verse number 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. 7. It'd be wonderful if we had 7 in our morning prayer meeting, Brother Philip, wouldn't it? We might even take the occasional one or two, but hey, brothers, it would be great if you don't have anything to do in the morning for you to come and pray with us. 7 o'clock. So here they were together. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And all the brothers said, hallelujah. You could follow a man like that, couldn't you? And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, everybody?
No.
And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Hallelujah. I feel a grill coming on. You can just taste it, can't you? You can smell it. Maybe that's the neighbor. With fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Sometimes you wonder, if God is really working or what's going on. But eventually, if you hang in there, the Lord will let himself be known. Amen. And so, and then there in verse 13, Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I want to continue in our knowledge series today And I didn't know if I would today or not. I didn't know what I would find here in this portion of Scripture. But I want to talk about this, what every Christian knows about teamwork. What every Christian knows about teamwork. Everybody say teamwork.
Teamwork.
This is not going to be a philosophical discussion. I'm not going to put in any philosophical ideas, but I'm going to just try to take it out of the Scripture for you today. What every Christian knows about teamwork. Jesus, I pray that you would open our minds and our spirits to receive a word from you today that would feed our souls and encourage us in the work that we are doing for you. If you want to be encouraged in the work you're doing for God by a word today, would you say amen?
Amen.
My vision for this church is that it can become a safe and cooperative culture that results in outreach and discipleship. Safe place, a place where we work together, hand in hand, arm in arm. And I believe also that I can have Bible scripture for that. Jesus prayed for his disciples and for us. And I believe John chapter 17, and pray, Father, that they would become one in unity of the Spirit. But in order for the church culture to become like this, people have to feel safe around me, the pastor. In order for our church to become like this, I myself have got to learn to be cooperative and work together with you. And everybody said amen. Mother-in-law said amen to that. That was a quick thing. Uncooperative, good for nothing. Now, this is all easier said than done. Hallelujah. And there's nothing, Teddy Roosevelt said that there. I've never seen anything that was done easily that was worth anything. Anything that I've ever seen of value and excellence required hard work. Now, what we're doing here is simple, but it is hard work.
Right.
And my personality type and my leadership style tend to be critical and bossy. Now, a lot of you didn't know that about me. But those of you that didn't know that about me, didn't know that about me because you're my leader. I mean, seriously, our leadership team, our church, my family, we all get along fine as long as everybody does what I say.
Amen.
And we won't have any problems.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Seriously, talking about teamwork today. My personality is they compare it to Moses. And that means that I tend to complex ideas and plans. Look at Moses and the Ten Commandments and the rituals and the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's the way my brain works. I love that kind of stuff. But that would drive most people nuts. So I love complex ideas and plans and strategies that we're going to do to accomplish God's work. And I'm usually the only one who really understands it. And like Moses, I tend to try to do everything myself, while everyone waits in line hoping to get in the door before the daily ministry quota is met. But like Moses, I want to try to learn better ways. And I'm trying to learn to work better with other leaders. I'm trying to learn to delegate, to disciple, and to entrust our leaders with real authority to make real ministry happen in the church. And I can tell you I've studied on it extensively and I still don't have it figured out. Not by far. But I feel like we're heading in the right direction as a church. And yes, it seems like it's taking longer than it should. But there are new leaders that are rising in our church. And there are new ministries that are budding and flourishing in our church. And I believe that if we'll continue to press forward, that our church is on the verge of a very significant shift in ministry reach and effectiveness. Now, the truth is that we all get into the habit, like I do, of saying it's easier if I do it myself. If you have that problem, say amen. We've all been there, haven't we, where no one can do anything good enough to please us? Where we've in our mindset, we're thinking of that the only thing important happening in the church is what I'm doing. We've all been there at times where the only thing that that we feel like kind of jilted because someone new is beginning to step into leadership, or and then we feel a twinge of envy or a little nervous about our position and how it'll affect our ministry. So I'm being challenged as a pastor, and we are all being challenged as a church to reach the apex of ministry, and also known as the holy grail of church work, and that is where we learn to work together in unity and cooperation under the Spirit and direction of God.
Amen.
It says in Psalm chapter 33 and verse 1, you can quote it, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." God is leading us to a apostolic ministry model, to a New Testament biblical ministry model. The Old Testament, God visited individual people. He called Abraham and gave him promises and gave him one son. And he spoke to Abraham and he spoke to Isaac and he spoke to Jacob and on down the line. And so the Jewish people then received the commandments and the truths of God. And they held all those things in keep for God. God raised up leaders out of obscurity to do His work and turn the world upside down. But when Jesus came into the world, He changed the ministry model.
Yep, that's it.
He chose 12 men to be His disciples or His students, and they would travel with Him for 3 years, and He would teach them, He would show them, He would empower them and send them out. And He never sent a man out alone, but always in groups of no less than two. Matter of fact, it was when Judas Iscariot went out alone that he fell into betrayal. And Jesus didn't just choose any old 12 men, but His very first disciples were fishermen. They were men who lived together, they were men who grew up together, and they were men who worked every day together. And I believe Jesus did this intentionally because He knew that what He was about to do would require a different ministry model than what the Jews had ever really known. And it would need to be a better model, but the better model requiring more work and harder to achieve. Israel, the little nation, was unable to maintain its own salvation over the years, and it came under much judgment from God. They weren't even able to keep themselves saved, let alone to do what God called them to do. God called Israel to save the world. And so Jesus was creating a new model of ministry that would enable His message to spread to every nation in the world as He intended for it to do. And this new ministry model is going to be something that we call today teamwork. And so we're looking in on John 21, seven disciples of Christ after His death, after His burial, after His resurrection, at the third time that they see Jesus alive. And they have been trained for these 3 years, And we're about to see how they work together. And I believe that there are some truths that the Bible and that God reveals to us as Jesus deals with these first fishermen that he first called in this first location where they first got their ministry call, to teach us and revisit with us the important elements of teamwork in the church. And so Jesus revealed himself to them. And in verse 2 it says, and these seven disciples were together. Everybody say together.
Okay.
Now I want to explain to you the first truth here that every Christian knows about teamwork, and that is that Jesus is drawn to and reveals himself when his people are working together. If you're not together, you don't have a team. And the culture that we live in is fighting against the concept of being together. And they say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I will tell you today that if you don't go to church, you're in jeopardy of your soul.
Amen.
Because the church means ecclesia in the Greek, and that means to be called out of your house to a public assembly. If you don't have a calling out of your little world, and you're not involved in a public gathering of believers of many different sorts and shapes and sizes and styles, you are not a part of the church, and you are in jeopardy of your soul because you're lacking in multiple parts, and you are a disfigured, amputated piece of the body. The Bible says that if a tree limb is cut off, that it will dry up and wither and die and be thrown into the fire and burned up. You gotta be together, and I mean physically, in the same place at the same time. Brother Phil, that's when the Holy Ghost was poured out, when they were all together in one place. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 says they were all together in one place. And what were they doing? They were praying for the coming of the promise. The church today can't even get two or three people to show up to a prayer meeting, and we wonder why there's no revival in the kingdom. They wonder why the church doesn't grow. We can't get people to show up to church on a regular basis, and they miss for every little excuse and reason. Oh, I'm going to preach for a few minutes today, and you're just going to have to deal with it. If you go home and your toes ain't sore, and you ain't got two or three lumps on your forehead, then the preacher ain't done his job. I want to tell you, church, we got to get together. We got to meet together. We got to worship together more than just on Sunday. If you think we're going to have revival because we felt a little bit of the Holy Ghost on Sunday, well, why don't you just look at the attendance numbers over the past 1,000 years. The church is still the same size that it's always been. We're not going to get any different results by doing the same old lackadaisical approach to our devotion to God. We are going to have to get together, and we're going to have to pray together, and we're going to have to worship together, and we're going to have to work together until God moves, because God is drawn to his people when they gather together. Why do you feel the Holy Ghost so strongly on Sunday when the worship is going on? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible says where two or three. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, Jesus said, where two or three gather in my name, there am I among them. Jesus cannot avoid a meeting of the minds of his people. He will be there. Hallelujah. And the more we meet together, the more Jesus will be with us. And the more Jesus is with us, the more we will grow, and the more things will change, and the more Jesus will begin to work miracles and signs and wonders and deliverances in our midst.
Amen.
John chapter 21 verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. Now, mind you, church, for the sake of time, I am eliminating about half of the truths that are revealed in this passage of Scripture about working together. And if you'll, and I'm doing that for the sake of time today. I just want to hit the high points. But there are two things in this verse. And the Bible says they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nada. Zero. Silch. Nothing. Now there are two things in this verse that every Christian knows about teamwork. The first thing is that every team needs a leader or a spokesperson. Hallelujah. And that's not to say that they are the boss or to tell the group what to do. Because leaders in the church are not bosses. Leaders in the church are servants. And the spokesperson and the leader of every team in the midst of teamwork needs to put themselves last and be willing and more concerned about the health of the members of the team and about the health of the other leaders. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples on the night of his betrayal, and he said, as I have done to you, so do you likewise one to another. Jesus said also that you have seen that the Gentiles lord it over, and those that have power rule very harshly over their people. But Jesus said, it shall not be so with you, but that whoever would be your leader must become your servant. And so what does this spokesperson or leader do? They have the ability to help the team move from discussion and debate and brooding over an issue to taking whatever appropriate action the team is working toward. Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And that phrase said to them means that Peter is going to lay the matter to rest. And it's kind of hidden to us in the English. When Peter said to them that he's laying the matter to rest, what that means is they've been brooding over something. They've been, well, Jesus told us to go to Galilee and wait for him. And we've been here for 8 days. When is he going to come? And they've been, what are we going to do next? What's the next step? Well, he said, promise we have. And there was a lot of debate and discussion and brooding going on. And finally, the leader is the one that says, okay, guys, I've heard enough of this. Let's go do some fishing. Whether it's wrong or whether it's right or for better or for worse, the team leader or spokesperson will help the team make decisions that move it towards the goal. Hallelujah. Peter was that man. You know who chose Peter to be the spokesperson? Jesus. You know why Jesus picked Peter? Because he had a big mouth. Jesus is so smart, isn't he? All right, who's got the biggest mouth? Close your eyes, and you hear Peter. Hey! All right, Peter, you're going to be the spokesperson. And of course, Jesus trained Peter for 3 years. He taught him how to talk, what was good to say. And when Peter said things that was right, he said, Peter, that's awesome. That's a revelation from heaven. We're going to build on that. And because you have revelation, I'm going to... And then he also told Peter when he didn't. He said, Peter, shut up. Get behind me, Satan. You sound like a demon. Didn't he say that to Peter? And he taught Peter, this is how you do it. This is how you don't do it. This is how you do it. I gotta get my hands on the right side. This is how it's done. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says, then Peter said to them, then Peter stood up with the apostles, and Peter preached the message of salvation on the day of Pentecost. Every team needs a leader or a spokesperson. That can care about the other leaders and move the team forward. And the second thing in that verse, the Bible says they went out all night and caught nothing. Every Christian knows in teamwork that there needs to be commitment and determination. Hallelujah. There needs to be commitment and determination. They fished all night long and caught nothing. Jesus chose these men for a reason. Because these men had been raised knowing that there's going to be nights that you fish all night and catch nothing. But you don't stop fishing because you didn't catch a fish last night. Because for them it was a livelihood. For them it was food. They fed the region. The food that they caught, the fish that they caught from the Sea of Galilee, fed the whole entire region. And the food that they produced, and even some of the, they even made sauces, like we have ketchup and tartar sauce and things. They even made sauce out of the leftover fish parts and sold it to the whole entire Roman Empire. It was a thriving place. And Jesus chose these men because they knew. He knew that they would have commitment and determination even in the face of no results. That's why the Bible says the race is not to the swift or to the strong. It's to the one that endures to the end that will be saved. That's why the Bible says let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire and not wanting of anything. That's why the Bible says that we will reap if we do not faint. Every Christian knows that a team needs commitment and determination. John chapter 21 verses 4 through 6, that just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the next thing that every Christian knows about teamwork is that every team needs divine intervention. No matter how hard we work, Solomon said in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. There has to be a moment where in the middle of our labors that there is a moment of divine intervention. The Bible says in the book of Acts that God was working with them with signs and wonders and miracles. And that word in the Greek is where the root word for our English word synergy. And when it says working together, God was working with them. They were working together with the Holy Spirit, was working with them. That is a synergistic relationship. Just because you're together doesn't mean you're working together. Hallelujah. Just because you're in a building together doesn't mean you're together. It could be 50 people in a building being pulled in 50 different directions. There needs to be a point of working together. And so this happens when the Holy Spirit comes in and shows you exactly where to place the net. I don't know if the fish figured it out. Why do you think they were fishing at night, Brother Bill? Brother Junior, why do you think they were fishing at night? Huh?
So they'd have something to eat the next morning.
They were fishing at night because the fish can't see you in the dark. That's why you catch a lot of fish at night. because they can't see you in the dark. I know the Bible is so complicated. The habits and practices of men are impractical, really. I don't know if the fish figured out what the smell of the net was or what, but they were avoiding it pretty good. All night long, Brother Philip, they couldn't find the fish. But the fish were right there all alone. It almost makes you wonder, oh, where's the net? You know, this side, boy. You know, can they keep it? I don't know. Surely not. But Jesus knew at the right moment, at the right time, when the school of fish would be passing by the boats. And he redirected them. And we are wasting our time in ministry if we don't have the instruction and the information that we get from the Holy Spirit. We can do the same things over and over, and then we're doing the right things at the right time, but without divine intervention, they came up empty. We need to let God get in the middle of our efforts. And I don't know how that happens. I don't know how exactly that it works. But I feel the Lord working in here today. You could feel the Spirit moving here. Brother Philip was leading worship, but the musicians could feel the Holy Ghost. And they were switching songs and flipping back and forth. What song should we sing now? Because the Spirit was trying to get in and take over, but we struggled with it. We need to learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit. And when God says, go here, when God says, go there. I was reading a book called The Nautical Hour for Bible study this week by Tony Bailey. And he was telling about a young man that they had prayed through. He had prayed through hundreds of people and hundreds of people to the Lord. This young man had backslid away from the church and moved away from their area. Hadn't heard from him in years. And the Lord spoke to him in morning prayer. Said, I want you to get in your car and drive way over here to this And I want you to go, I think what he said was, the Lord said, I want you to go find that young man. I think his name was Frank. He said, Lord, I don't even know where he is. We tried to find him. He's off the grid. And God said, I want you to go find that young man. And so he got in his car under the deep impression of the Holy Ghost. He got to the end of the road and he said, Lord, which way should I go? And the Lord said, go this way. And the Lord gave him GPS turn-by-turn coordinates out into the middle of nowhere, down a country lane, over a hill to a house, and he walked up to the house, and a lady came out way out of the country, and he said, I'm looking for, and I'm just going to say Frank, and she said, well, he'll be back in a little while, and he was so excited, and he wrote a note and left it on the windshield, and he drove away, and the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not finished yet, and so he said to, he kind of argued with the Lord, and finally the Lord directed him into a little convenience store and gas station in town. He pulled in. He was sitting there in the parking lot. Lord, I don't want to have to wait 5 hours for Frank to get off of work. And the Lord was impressing him not to get in a hurry, to slow down, just to wait there. And so he decided to fill up with gas, and he decided to go in and get him a Diet Coke, because he said in his book, I always found that it was always the will of God to go get a Diet Coke. And so he went in and got a Diet Coke, and while he was sitting at the register paying for his gas and his Diet Coke, he saw that old beat-up car that he placed the note on drive up into the gas station. And there steps out Frank and starts gassing up his car. And he pays really quick and he goes out there and calls his name. And Frank sees Brother Bailey and he runs across the parking lot to him, crying, grabs a hold of him, tears running down his face. God refills him with the Holy Ghost right there in the gas station, the parking lot. Gets his life back in order because a man had divine intervention in the middle of what he was doing for God. We can pray all day long. We can fast. We can preach. We can study. But somewhere in the midst of our labors for God, there has got to be divine intervention where God speaks directly to us and says, cast your net on the other side. And maybe you've fished in that dry hole all night long. And maybe you've worked. I'm reminded of the story of, and you're just about ready to head back to the shore and take a nap and give up. But God may have other plans for the situation.
Right.
I was reading about the church in South Korea, Pastor Dr. Yang Yi-cho, and he's talking about their home groups. They have 50,000 home groups in their church, and can you imagine how 50,000? And they have a complex computer system to keep track. It's all set up by neighborhoods, and this one home group, they got their neighbor to come to church. And the neighbor was like, wow, those people are really crazy. I'm not going back there anymore. And I don't really think I like that too much. I don't know what to think about it. And so they went back. But then he said he wasn't going to go back. And he didn't come back. And they kept going to his door. Hey, you going to come to church? Why don't you go home? No, I don't think so. No. And they bothered him so much that he sold his apartment, his house, and moved to a different neighborhood in the city. And those people were so rabid about this poor guy that they asked and they asked until they found out where he moved to, and then they went to the church, they went to the secretary, they found out who the home group leader was in the neighborhood, the new neighborhood that they moved to, and they called and contacted the home group leader in his new neighborhood, and they got together and bought him flowers as a housewarming present for his new house, and went over there and helped him move in, gave him flowers, and he finally gave up and said, these people are crazy, they won't leave me alone. And so then he started going to church with him, and the Lord saved him and his family. Sometimes we fish the dry hole all night long, and we're tired of playing games and messing with the people of this world who we realize are not serious, and we don't see it in our eyes, and we're ready to give up and throw in the towel and say, forget about them, I'll go do something else. But when Jesus reveals himself, if we'll fish committed and stay devoted and be diligent, even if it takes all night long, Jesus will step in, and at the right time, the heart of the individual that we are trying to reach will change. I feel a word from the Lord in the house today. I know what it feels like to want to give up. I know what it feels like to want to throw in the towel. I know what it feels like to be weary and tired and discouraged. But you got to get up and go to prayer every day anyway. We can't base our teamwork and our ministry on one bad day or a bad year. We got to keep on pressing. We got to keep on pushing. And we have to remember that without Jesus, that apart from him, we cannot accomplish anything. When we feel ourselves at that point, we need to check and make sure that we are still grafted into the vine. Because if we lose our connection to the vine, Jesus said, unless you abide in me, I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If we're not bearing fruit, if our nets are coming up empty, we need to double check and make sure that we're still connected, because there should be divine intervention at some point. It's the whole apex. It's the climax of our work. And then in John, I know it's getting late, in John 21, 7 through 11, they counted out 153 fish. Every team needs to measure results. I know some people are afraid of numbers, and they talk about that, but really that's just an excuse for our lack of faith. We need to measure results, and we need to be accountable to each other, and we need to know that we're making progress. Jesus talked about the parable of the talents, and he talked about the parable of the sower and the seed, and it was all about numbers with Jesus. Some seed 30 and 60 and 100 fold. This one had one talent, this one had three, this one had five. Don't think that Jesus is afraid of the numbers. We need to measure the results. I told the church years ago, I said that if you have five visitors per week for every 100 members, your church will grow. It's impossible for it not to. And since our church was averaging around 45 or 50 members, I said, we need to have 2 visitors per week. And Brother Lowell on Mother's Day, he said, that's my visitor quota for the month. I said, Brother, that's your visitor quota for the year. I don't even know if anybody counted all the visitors that we had on Mother's Day. But it was because a couple people started making phone calls, and the next thing you know, here come 12, 15. How many did we count up? You remember, Sister Judy? I remember we sit here. Does anybody remember?
There was
21 visitors in one service because a couple people made some phone calls. To all the Jesus name Pentecostal church needs to grow is to have 2 visitors a week. Hallelujah. And it may happen in spurts, and it may not be exactly linear, and it may happen this way and that, and coming and revival services and things of that nature. And we tried it in 2011, and you'll never guess what happened. Our church grew. We need to measure results. And then finally, the Bible says that Jesus invited them over for breakfast. Every team needs to be fed and refreshed by Jesus. There's one simple thing that Jesus understood about people. Before his ministry began, he spent 40 days in the wilderness with no food. And when his fast was over, what did the Bible say happened to Jesus?
He was tempted.
He got really, really hungry. So hungry that he could have turned a rock into a loaf of bread. Jesus was hungry. And so he understood how the human body works, being our creator as well. And so before he would impart deep truth, before he would push his disciples to new levels and new heights and challenge them to new things, he would stop and feed them. Before his crucifixion, what did Jesus do? Fed his crucifixion was on a feast day, the Passover. He was always understanding that need, and even the crowds that followed him, he fed, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And when he said to pray like this, give us this day our bread, our daily bread from day to day. And he said to his disciples, take and eat this. This is my body. This is my communion. And so these were things that Jesus understood. And when we put out the energy and the effort of ministry and we've seen divine intervention, then it's time to let Jesus feed us. I think sometimes leaders just get starved to death. I think sometimes leaders just get spiritually gaunt and famished because they're so busy working and laboring and pushing. They haven't had time to sit down at the feet of Jesus and just be nourished and ministered to. So I want to ask you a question today in closing. How are you at teamwork? Are you a team player? Do you work well and play well with others? Can I ask you today, are you pulling your weight on the team? Do you show up when there's work to be done? Do you speak up and help the team make the right decisions? Do you hang in there when the going gets tough? Do you expect God to show up? We studied this morning in our Bible study, David said, I make my prayer to the Lord, and I order my sacrifice, and then I watch and wait for God to move. Do you expect God to show up? Do you give an accounting and make yourself accountable? And do you receive your strength and energy from a daily meal with Jesus? I want us to stand together right now. This has been a different sermon series.